As we open our prayer time, you might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Hebrews and chapter 10. And perhaps we can look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God, we have opened thy word and honor your word by helping us understand that we might have the immediate benefit and the needed benefit for the hours ahead. And our God, we're going to thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. God has given us his word in God's word, the Bible, and he supports his word so that as we read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, God is going to honor what he has said. Hanging on to that, God is going to honor what he has said. Now, so when we are looking at Jeremiah, remember the Old Testament is outworked in the light of the New Testament. All the Old Testament in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ slides into the New Testament and finds its fulfillment. Now, so therefore, here's, as we've been studying the book of Hebrews, and here's Hebrews, and in going to chapter 10, picking up, if I can, directly in the light of the context, verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For what reason? For after that he had said before, that's going back to Jeremiah. So when you read verse 16 and 17, and 16, 17, 18, when you're reading, he's going back to the book of Jeremiah, which is where we are. And the Spirit of God is taking the Old Testament and confirming it for the people in the New Testament. He's confirming by way of the book of Hebrews, the book of Jeremiah. Who is confirming it? God is. God's doing his own confirmation. So God confirms his word from start to finish. And that is a reference. So as we go back to Jeremiah, here we are in the presence of God. Here we have the word of God. And there we have the benefit of that which happened yesterday, back in the days of Jeremiah. That's what happened then, so that we can have the benefit here and now. We want to learn from it. Therefore, over to Jeremiah and chapter 32. And Jeremiah and chapter 32. Now remember, Jeremiah is in prison. Nebuchadnezzar, the enemy, is conquering the city that he is in. So everything is falling apart around him. So Jeremiah is told to buy a piece of property that comes to him, and it seems silly to buy the property because he's in prison. Nebuchadnezzar has already taken that field that he would buy. Nebuchadnezzar's already in the field, his army. So what's the sense of buying something I never can have? Why would I do it? And God, he obeyed God. The whole exercise, as we've been sharing, is to help the people understand you need to believe God. God is going to do a wonderful thing for Israel, but they needed to believe in the light of all that was happening. Therefore, Jeremiah does everything as we share together. And then after doing all that, he prays. And in his prayer, he's going to go and recognize God's wonderful ability Verse 17, Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. There's nothing too hard at all for you, God. And we shared all that together. There's nothing that he can't do. The word hard, difficult, wonderful, astounding, amazing, superhuman. God, there's nothing you can't do. And he says that. Now, and he's doing that. He's looking at God, an impossible situation, and he's going to talk to, pray, look to God rightly, and he's going to tell God, God, there's nothing too hard for you. And you'll notice in the stretched out arm that is used there, stretched out arm, in the process. That is the word used elsewhere when God stretches out his arm for involvement. In other words, you're going to make a cake and you roll up your sleeves and stretch out your arms and go on the, take all the ingredients and you're going to make it. You're going to make the cake with your stretched out arms. That's what you're going to do. God, in all of his activity, uses that term, stretched out arm, to whatever he's doing. My stretched out arm, I'm going to do it. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, Jeremiah then goes and rehearses what a history. He rehearses their history, God's word, and Israel's history. And he's going to rehearse it so that he's going to be reminded, there's nothing too hard for you, God, at all. And then he talks and has to think about history. And is God involved in history? Is history the outworking of God's wonderful word ultimately? Yes, it is. And all of history has to be worked out. And the pages have to be turned as we share together. The pages. This page has to yield to the next page and the next page and the next page. History has to outwork itself. It doesn't stop for the clock. Clock keeps ticking. The calendar keeps running. The world keeps spinning. Doesn't stop. Us humans do whatever and think whatever and say whatever, but nothing stops. We'd like to think it stops, but it doesn't. Everything is moving. And therefore, here we are at right now, and 2 hours from now, this moment will be all gone. 2 hours from now, what we're doing right now will be all gone forever. All gone. No more. We've moved. Tomorrow morning, you'll never see today's morning. After this morning, because it yields to the next morning. Now, having said that, so here's the history. Now, what are you going to do? Here's God's word and God's dealing with the people of Israel. God's dealing with us, our own human history application, the history of our world. So all of it has to be the clock, calendar, it has to be moving. Now, so therefore, verse 18, Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity, the lawlessness of the fathers, into the bosom. Bosom is like they had their long robes, and right in the middle, they'd keep right down near your waist and that, you'd have a pocket, and that's where they kept things on their robe, or some of them. Now, I'll read it again then. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompenseth the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children. In other words, yesterday, everything you did yesterday is moved forward, and your children, the people that are next generation, carry it. It shifted. And yesterday, whatever we did yesterday, is move forward into the next moment, and we're carrying it in our bosom, as it were. Therefore, bosom of their children after them. The great and mighty God, the Lord of hosts, is his name. So God, in his wonderful, wonderful grace, can do anything, can do everything, and God, the outworking of history. So when we come to verse 19, great in counsel, great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open unto all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So God, you're going to go in your most wonderful way. You're going to go and outwork, and each generation picks up the further the one before it, and it goes down the corridor of time. Now, just to see that, to remind yourself, and God is conscious of that. And here's the nation of Israel under the law. So Exodus and chapter 20, if you would. And in Exodus chapter 20, you'll recall in the Ten Commandments, going, if I may, to chapter 20 in light of the context, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. I'll have to read verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. In other words, you keep reaping what you're sowing. Verse 6, and in the process of that, each generation, each person, each one born on planet Earth, verse 6, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So God is going to be honoring his word. Deuteronomy and chapter 10. And you'll notice in Deuteronomy and chapter 10, picking up if I can again in verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. God is an awesome, terrible, awesome God. And in the process of God's awesomeness and all that he does, God is going to go and be a wonderful, wonderful Savior. There's nothing too hard for God. God's able to go and be merciful in a most, most wonderful way. Deuteronomy and chapter 6. Well, you're still in Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy and chapter 6, picking up, please, in verse 22. And the Lord showed the signs and wonders. We're going to read that in Jeremiah 32. And the Lord God showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. So God did all of these wonderful, wonderful things, and the Israelites were witnesses. They saw, they understood, they heard all the exercise that the world was being faced with. So they saw God's wonderful working in a most awesome way. Chapter 4. And in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, may I go please over to verse 34. 4 and 34. Or hath God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, by a stretched out arm, there's your expression, stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes, God. So as Jeremiah, we're going to go back there in a sec, all of that he was doing, his history, Israel's history, is God has been busy taking care as the clock and the calendar move, as time goes forward. Everything has to move to the next stage, the next age. Chapter 26 of Jeremiah. And in chapter 26, picking up in verse 8, and you will note, 26 and 8, all we're doing is looking to what Jeremiah is going to be remembering about Israel's history. Verse 8, and the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, there's your word, and with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders. So as Israel, as Jeremiah is thinking and understanding, all of these things happened in a most awesome, awesome way. Back over to Jeremiah 32. And you'll notice in Jeremiah and chapter 32. May I go directly so you can catch it. Verse 19, great in counsel and mighty in work. 32:19. Great in counsel and mighty in work, for thine eyes are open unto all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Verse 20, which hath set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day in Israel and among other men, and hath made thee a name as at this day. So we just looked at quotes. He'd go back way back in history to Moses and Deuteronomy, and he's looking back and remembering history. Has God been involved in Israel's history? Absolutely. Has God been involved in secular history? Absolutely. So God is involved, and we're looking to God because he is Nebuchadnezzar leveling the temple, leveling the city of Jerusalem. So you want to know, is God involved? God involved. So therefore, as we came, picking it up again in chapter 32, and read verse 22. And has given them this land, which thou didst swear to their fathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And God has given them such a land in such a wonderful, wonderful way. Over to Jeremiah 11, just to remind you, refresh your mind. Jeremiah 11, picking up if I can, in verse 4. And I'll read verse 3. And say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do them, according to all which I command you. So shall you be my people, and I will be your God. Purpose that, verse 5, that I may perform the oath which I had sworn unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, O Lord. God, you did. You did just that. You gave them a land from the Egyptian, the end of the Nile, or you gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. Everything they ever needed would come from that land. They didn't need to go anywhere else. They had all that they needed. and God would give it. The milk, you need milk for everything, for the strength for your body, food, honey for the extra. Not only the essentials, but the extra. And you have the same thing in Psalm 81. I would have given you the finest, remember Psalm 81? I would have given you the finest of wheat, and I would have given you honey out of the rock. I would have done both. I would have given you bread with peanut butter, and you could have jelly on it. I'd give you the whole thing. That's what I would have done. But you didn't do it. You didn't pay attention. Now, so back in chapter 32, if I can. So here we are in 32, and picking up, if I can, in verse 23. And they came in and possessed it, which is what they did under Joshua. But they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in the law. They have done nothing of all that thou commandest them to do. Therefore thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Jeremiah, are you blaming anybody? No, Israel is absolutely guilty. What, they didn't do anything God told them to do? They didn't believe, they didn't trust, they just didn't do anything. They just didn't obey, they just didn't do it. And back over to chapter 7 for a moment, Jeremiah chapter 7, they didn't obey. And remember obedience, as we've been looking at it. That's what God was looking for, to believe, to do what he told you to do. Chapter 7, and in verse 23. But this thing, 7:23, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice. Obey, to hear with the ear in order to do something, to obey, to hear. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but they walked in the counsels and the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. They didn't honor God. Verse 25, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, that's a long time, I have even now sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising daily and up early and sending them. Verse 26, yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their neck. They did worse, W-O-R-S-E, worse than their fathers. They kept getting badder. They didn't do good. They just didn't do good. They didn't do it. So therefore, chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 3. Jeremiah is understanding who's to blame. Are we to blame, and to what measure are we guilty, so that we understand why things are like they are. So we aren't trying to escape, excuse, pass the buck, find a straw man to point to. We're going to take it straightway. God, we're at fault. Chapter 11, verse 3. And say, I'll read verse 1, verse 2 better. Hear ye the words of this covenant, and speak unto the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, cursed be the man that obeyeth not the words of this prophecy. Verse 4. Which I commanded your fathers in the day that I brought them forth out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, what did you tell them then, God? Obey my voice and do them. I just want you to honor my word and give you how to succeed and be of good success. Just pay attention. Obey my voice and do them, verse 9, 4, according to all which I command you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God. that I may perform. Why are you going to do it? Because the benefits. Verse 5, that I may perform the oath which I have sworn unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. Then answered I and said, so be it, Lord, wonderfully, wonderful so. Verse 8, yet they obeyed not, having done all of that, yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore, I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. So all that I told you, if you obey, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you're going to suffer the result. If you don't do it right, it's going to come out wrong. If you don't do it right, it's going to come out wrong. That's all. So if you obey, you're blessed. If you don't want to, then you won't come out right. It's just the way it is. Now, so therefore, in the light of that, Jeremiah, and in chapter 32, and in verse 24, behold, the mounds, this is how they entered the city, the Nebuchadnezzar, the enemy, how do they empty? How do they go and conquer the big walls? The big walls, how do they go over the wall? They come in and bring earth. They build a mound. They build mountains for them to, that's how they did Tyre and that. They built mounds so that what? The enemy, the invaders, can go right up the mound, climb right up the mound, over the wall. That's what they did. That's how they did. They built mounds so they could invade. They had ladders, but mounds were much more successful. Now, so in verse 24, behold, the mounds, they are come unto this city. So Jeremiah, what are you saying? I already know what they're doing out there. They're already coming in. They're already invading. They're already doing everything that they need to do to conquer the city. Behold, the mounds, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence and what thou had spoken is come to pass, and behold, thou seest it. God, I'm looking at it, it's right on top of me, and God, you see what's happening. You said it was going to happen, you're seeing it happen in a most awesome, awesome way. Now, having said that, the back and forth, without doing it all, but just enough to see it, back and forth. God said, if you don't, the enemy's going to come and do all of this. And they would go the opposite with their false prophets and priests and say, no, it isn't going to happen. So over to Jeremiah chapter 5. And you'll remember when we did this. And in chapter 5, picking up, please, in verse 12 directly, 5:12, they have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. God said, you're going to see it. They said, no, we're not. We're not going to see it. So you remember the little verb, belie. Verse 12, they have belied. And that was a wonderful thing we looked at as we did it. The word belie means to make something small. That's something big and shrink it down to small. To shrink it down. God is God-sized. We're going to shrink God down to man-sized. We want God to fit our thinking, so we shrink God down to fit so that we can handle him. That's what they did. How are you going to take God's word? Well, God's God. He said it. Ah, but we're going to shrink God down. And what he says famine and sword and pestilence. No, sir. We don't believe that. We don't believe that, God. It is going to be, but no, it isn't. Now, having said that, over to chapter 11. Well, chapter 14, all kinds. Chapter 14, for time's sake. It's enough to see it. They're going to go. Remember, that's what the false prophets and the priests were doing. They denied anything was going to happen like that. Chapter 14, picking up, please, in verse 12. 14 and 12. And they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and oblation, sacrifice, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, Our Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, to the people, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. So they gave him the very opposite message, that it's going to be good. It will take care of you. It's all going to come out okay. You voted right, you see. You got it. Okay. It'll come out good. Alrighty, now, having said, and you can keep going on that. Now, back over to chapter 32. And they go back, they don't want to pay it, the realities, they don't want to pay. They don't want to do it. They don't want to do it. Doctor was telling me that I had to see it, anyway. He said, how come people can't see the border? What's happening? Gangs, drugs, everything's coming across. We're being inundated. And he listed the big things, crime and all that. I said, people don't want to see that. They don't want to talk about that. They aren't going to fix it. They aren't going to fix it. They don't want to fix it. Anyway, I don't want to get to it. Anyway, you got the idea. So famine, pestilence, plague, no. No, we bring God down, we bring our thing down to where we want to see it, because we don't want to have to think about the awesome realities if it's true now. So therefore, chapter 32, if I can, and in verse 25. And thou hast said unto me, our Lord God, by thee, this is what Jeremiah did exactly what God told him, and Jeremiah's reminding him, not that he needs reminding. And thou hast said unto me, Our Lord God, buy thee the field for money, and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. He said, it's just like you said, God. And, verse 26, God, he said, God, you did just like you said, and you told, I did everything up to this point. The famine, the pestilence, the sword is upon us, and I bought the field. I did it all. Now, God, I did it. Now, God says, verse 26, then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, what'd you say, God? I am the Lord, I am the Lord, the God, the Elohim of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? See, this is the very same thing in verse 17. He repeats the same Hebrew words, 1, 2, 3. You said, Jeremiah, there's nothing too hard for you, God. And then God says, verse 27, there is nothing too hard or wonderful for me. Nothing too astounding. Nothing at all. And you've rehearsed history, and God has brought us this far into history. Now, having said that, there's nothing too hard. So therefore, Therefore, in the light of that, let's go and take, and I'm saying that now because I'm going to try to get some help to understand it. Is there anything too hard for me? Now, too wonderful, too extraordinary. There's nothing too difficult, superhuman, and all of those wonderful words. Now, so God, having said that, there's nothing too hard for you in a most wonderful, wonderful way. So, I want to exercise that. Now, Jeremiah is going to believe God. Now, God, are you going to go fix things? No. The clock and the calendar, going right down the corridor. Biblical, secular history must outwork itself in the light of sacred history. And secular, sacred, it must work itself out. We already know that. About the times of the Gentiles and all these different things of the nations and what's happening in our world with China and North Korea and India and Russia and Iran and sliding this way. Wow! Now, and NATO, now, and our own country, now, having said all that, keeping that in mind, there's nothing too hard. And you know the next thing he's going to say. God said, I'm going to do everything I said I would. I'm going to burn the city. I'm going to level it. I'm going to do it all. There's nothing too hard for me, Jeremiah, but I'm going to do exactly what I said. Jeremiah is lined up to go with it because he thinks of history's outworking and he's got his mind tuned in to where it's going. So God, here I am. Here we are, and here we are in history in these 5 minutes of 12, as it were, in the light of tomorrow. Now, over, if you would please, to Philippians. We only have a second, but at least a something. There's nothing too hard, nothing too hard. So here's Philippians. And you would recall the believing heart receives the Lord as their Savior, and God is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think in our heart, and God saves us in a wonderful, wonderful way. And we're to exercise that relationship we have to God, and we prayerfully exercise that relationship. So when we come to chapter 2 in verse 12 of Philippians, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed again, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, all that's wonderful. Work it out with fear and trembling. For, verse 13, it is God which worketh both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God said, there's nothing too hard for me. Jeremiah, you said there's nothing too hard? And God said, that's correct, Jeremiah. There's nothing too hard for me. So God, we come to know the Lord as our Savior. Now God, how could such a relationship to you, the reality of truly, truly knowing you and honoring you as our Savior and Lord, how could that ever be in the light of this world of darkness? Men love darkness rather than light, and death with no light. How can it be? Verse 13, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is his pleasure, as we shared on Sunday, to make you a pleasure to him. It is his pleasure to make you a pleasure to him. That's something to go to bed with. Wow. And we did all that in Sunday school and that. Now, in the light of that, boy, could we go in that. Anyway, I got to quit. I got to do one other thing, though, at least to start you. At least we'll start it. Over to John, the Gospel of John. And chapter 5. John in chapter 5. Remember, there's nothing too hard, nothing, not anything. So here's John chapter 5, telling of our Lord, his perfect humanity, and his wonderful relationship to God in his perfect humanity. Chapter 5, picking up, please, in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do, and then you look at it and you say it to yourself, if not, nothing. There's nothing too hard. Our Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly, there was never anything too hard. He could heal hundreds, thousands out there all at once, feed them. He could do all of that, wonderful miracles. But they never paid attention. Never, somehow, I don't know. Verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. God sets the pace. That's Jeremiah. Who's going to do it? God's going to do, because there's nothing too hard for God. Our Lord Jesus Christ is perfect man. He's going to tell you how to do. How are you going to be saved? How are you going to enjoy a measure of success in a world that is unsuccessful? How are you going to come out good in the light of the bad? You're going to have to trust God. God's going to do what he's going to do. There's nothing too hard for God to do, to save you, to outwork everything. It is his will, both to his pleasure to do his good work and will. Now, over to chapter 8. Again, in the light of pleasing the Lord, being a pleasure to God. Chapter 8, verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, Calvary's cross, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do what, dear friends? Nothing. nothing. There's nothing too hard for me. That I do nothing of myself. Well, who does it? But my Father hath taught me, and I speak these things. Verse 29. And he that hath sent me, the Father, is with me. The Father hath not left me alone for reason, exercise, relationship. For I do always those things that please him. I always please him. I do nothing of myself, but I please God. I just want to honor God, God's wonderful will and work for my life. Now, we did all that, and you know, that's what you're to do. God saves you and has a wonderful, wonderful plan. That's why he created you, to be able to outwork his wonderful plan for your life. How many believers do you think ever give to that? How many believers ever grabbed hold that God has a wonderful plan for their life? That's why they're breathing the air in a world like it is, in a body like it is, in the light of our old nature. God has a wonderful plan to work out. Now, chapter 15, in closing. Chapter 15, appreciate your patience. Chapter 15. And see if it is not fitting. Nothing too hard for me. The Lord Jesus said, I can't do it without God. God saves us and gives us a relationship to the Father. Therefore, chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Vine and the branch, like the tree. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the branch to the tree, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without any effort, just resting, believing, abiding in the tree. For without me, you can do nothing. See, you can't do anything. There's nothing too hard for me. Nothing's too hard for me. There's nothing you can't do without me. I can do wonderful things, I should say. Wonderful things. I'm going to outwork it all. But boy, we still get sick, and we get all these different things, our country and what's happening. Wow. God said, be of good cheer. I told you. Did you ever say it? I said it, God. There's nothing too hard for you. And God comes back. There is nothing too hard for me. So therefore, believe me. I'm going to let the sword and the famine and the pestilence come into the city. I'm going to level it. And the bodies, there's going to be so many bodies you can't bury them. I'm going to do it. Are you with me? There's nothing too hard. I'm going to work it out. You either are going to trust me, otherwise you're going to try to read everything out here, and it gets confusing. And they say, boy, this happened, this happened, this happened. How are you going to do it? God's going to do it. But all of these things must occur in some form, or they wouldn't even occur. God's letting happening across the country. Iran, etc., all the different cities, and the stuff going on in the cities, you know, to try to fix things. Russia even, but you can't. The system, the devil's system isn't at work, and you can't overcome it. You wish you could overcome the devil's system, but you can't. He's the prince of the power of the air. He's the God of this world. So you have to back off and say, God, whatever is, work it all out. I hope you got a little bit. There's nothing too hard, says God. So I looked at God and say, but God said, there's nothing too hard for me. There's nothing too wonderful for me. I can do whatever. I'm going to do it. But whether you believe it or not, I'm going to do it anyway. Whether you understand it or not, I'm going to do it. I am doing it. How about that?